As we look forward to the Christmas season, I know it's an American thing to jump into that a little bit early, although I've seen Christmas cookies since August in the stores here. It seems very strange. We had some at our house, and Tano came and refused to eat them. He said it was absolutely too soon to eat Christmas cookies. But during the Christmas time, we will have a series on the Advent, starting the first Sunday of Advent. And next Sunday, I know a lot of you will be gone next Sunday, but next Sunday I'm going to have some sheets. I'll be looking for people to help as families come and light the Advent candles and share in a responsive reading this time. We're going to do responsive reading readings. And so, and then on the second Sunday of Advent is the Christmas cookie exchange and fellowship time. So if you bake cookies, bake some cookies and bring them and share them with other people. If you bake cookies, bring some cards with the recipes on it. It's always fun to get recipes for baked cookies. And if you don't bake, don't bake. Buy. If you don't bake, buy. And bring some cookies and exchange those, and we'll have a great time of fellowship. And then on the third Sunday of Advent is our Christmas carol singing. Is that right?
Yeah. That's what we
said. Yes. Okay. So every Sunday of Advent, we're going to have a great time. The fourth Sunday of Advent, as you know, is Christmas Eve. And we have traditionally had a Christmas Eve service. And I was a little concerned that maybe Vineyard would take the room. But they have decided to go ahead and have their Christmas Eve service in the morning. So at our regular time on Christmas Eve, we will have a wonderful Christmas Eve service here together. And so we look forward to that time. And maybe Mary can put those all of those in the newsletter going out this time so people can plan ahead. December is going to be a wonderful month. Now, next Sunday, because we have six people that are going to be in England, I kind of feel like we're invading England. We're taking over England, so that's kind of good. But that means that we're going to need you to bring five people with you, okay? Everybody got that? You bring five more with you, and we'll fill the room here. And that would be wonderful. Well, this is second Sunday. We're looking at the life questions. Last week we looked at the question of evil. Why is there evil in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? And this Sunday, we're looking at the question of justice. And there is seemingly very little justice in our world. It seems like every time you turn around, you hear of corruption and injustice. The rich rule and oppress the poor. If they just ruled the poor, that would be one thing, but they oppress the poor. The powerful make their own rules and bend their own rules however they feel. The vulnerable are exploited endlessly. Some of you maybe saw the report. We know that there's been lots of refugees coming from Africa and coming through the northern African countries. And maybe you saw the report that I saw, that they were some of these were being captured, lined up, and sold as slaves. Just out and out selling them. Now, we know that there are more slaves in the world today than at any other time in the history of the world. Most of those are economic slaves, women who are in slaves, used as slaves in prostitution, children who are used as slaves in working. Our world is full of injustice. And we might come up with the questions that Habakkuk came up with. In the first chapter, we looked at the three questions that he gave. He looked around him and he saw all the sin and all the corruption and all the people ignoring God. And he said, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something about this sin in our world? And God answered him. God said, I am doing something. I'm about to bring the nation of Babylon, and they're going to come and they're going to destroy Israel. Now, that wasn't the answer that Habakkuk wanted. That was not what he was looking for. That would be, I think I said last week, that would be like one of the terrorist nations coming and taking over Germany and just destroying everything. I mean, is that what it's going to take to get people to pay attention to God? We hope not. But that's what he told him. And that's the only comparison you could give would be a terrorist nation coming and destroying Germany because German people are ignoring God, or the American people ignoring God. And then he had a second question. He said, well, wait a minute. How can a holy God, you're pure, you're holy, you're wonderful, you're my rock, how can you use evil men? And today we're going to look at more of the answer. But there wasn't a direct answer to that. The answer was, I'm doing something today that you won't understand. And Habakkuk then cries out, how long must we endure it? And God's answer is basically in the first five verses of Habakkuk 2. And I know we were overlapping. We did a little bit of this last week. But let me read those to you. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is Habakkuk still speaking. He said, I will climb up into my watchtower and stand at my guard post. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Brave man, Habakkuk, kind of challenging God and saying, I'm just going to climb up here and I'm going to watch. And the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry them, the correct message to others. This vision is for the future time and it describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God or their faith in God. Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. And so God says, look, I'm giving you an answer. It's a vision that is about the end times. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And in this version, it says, write it on tablets so you can run and carry it to others. That verse could also be interpreted, write it on tablets so big that when you run by, you can still read it. He says, I want this to be known. I want the people of the world to know that I am working. The vision relates to the end times. The vision gives faith to the righteous. The greedy will and arrogant will go on destroying their lives, but the righteous will live by faith. This is the verse that captured the heart of Martin Luther. He repeated over in Romans and Galatians. This is the verse after Martin Luther wrote about this verse. It was the verse that captured the heart of John Wesley as he was reading Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. He said, my heart was strangely warmed. I understood that the righteous live by faith and faith alone. And we've just finished the series on the great doctrines of the Reformation. The truth is still the truth today. Now God says, here's the vision. Here's the rest of my reply. I'm going to pronounce the woes upon those who are doing injustice. And he names five different ways that injustice being done. And he gives a judgment for each of them. There is a judgment that kind of fits the offense. So something we always encourage parents to do. When you correct your children, let the correction fit the offense. It helps them to remember what the offense is all about. And so here he gives us five woes and five answers or judgments that will come. Habakkuk is poetic and it is prophetic. And when you put poetic and prophetic together, what do you get? Hard to understand. Okay, so we'll try to take this apart a little bit and look at it easily. It's not as simple presentation, but it's a very clear presentation. So we want to take them kind of one at a time. So look at verse 6 of chapter 2, and it's the first woe. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, "What sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. You've become rich by extortion, but how much longer can this go on? Suddenly your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take all that you have while you stand trembling and helpless. Because you have plundered many nations, now all the survivors will plunder you. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence." This is verses 6 through 8. And the woe is to those who controlled by greed, who plundered other nations, those who increased in what was not really theirs. They took it from others, who plundered and looted others, who became rich through unjust interest. I know we live in a day that if you put your money in something, you want to get some interest out of it. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an unjust interest. Interest. It's kind of like the mobsters in America were known for having being able to loan money to people, but they charged such a rate that people couldn't pay them back and were ever indebted to them. And if you didn't pay back, they took it out by breaking your legs or your arms or blowing up your business. That kind of extortion and kind of greed has been around for years. And he says, you have plundered others, but God is going to plunder you. All that you have is going to be taken away. Those who put their trust in things that they have gathered are doomed. I don't know if it's news to you, but I hope it's not. You don't get to take it with you. Okay? There are never any U-Haul trailers or trucks following hearses. You don't get to take it. It all stays here. And those who have put their trust in those kind of things and who have worked hard to crookedly take things from other people will one day lose it all and they'll have no hope whatever. No hope whatever. Look at the second woe, verses 9 through 11. We're in Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11, it says this: "What sorrow awaits you," or what woe is the word that's there. "What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly." Nothing wrong with having a big house. It's with money gained dishonestly. You believe your wealth will buy security. Put your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceiling echo the complaint. Here, he's talking about those who have exploited others, and there's a woe to them who have built on what they've taken from other people, who have cut off others to build themselves up. Now, sometimes we always think of this in terms of material things. You know, they've stolen or they've taken material things, but it's just as bad to steal the reputation of others, to pass gossip on about others, and to destroy their lives and to build your life because you've destroyed those. Or those who hide their deeds behind their accomplishments. Look what he says the judgment is. All will be revealed. And they will be revealed in their shame. He says, even the stones and the rafters will tell their secrets. You remember Jesus when he was coming into Jerusalem? And the people were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So they were crying out, "Save us! You great king, you're coming in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees were very nervous about this because they saw it only as a political statement. And they said, Rome will come and take us all away. And so they wanted him to stop. And remember, they came to Jesus And they said to him, Jesus, tell your disciples to stop talking. Tell them to stop crying out. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out. Even the stones will give glory to God. And when we were in seminary, God was very gracious to us, and we were able to go to Israel. And we remember walking down from the Mount of Olives. You go down into the valley and then up the valley to the wall there. And we remembered it was all stones. It was all stones. And my wife, as we were walking along, she said, wow, can you imagine how loud it would be if all the stones began to cry out? Because that's all there is there, just stone after stone after stone. And the Word tells us that nothing that is hidden will remain hidden. It will be seen. It will be exposed. And those who have exploited others, who have put down others to build themselves up, that will be exposed as well. Even the rafters of their house will cry out. It's kind of interesting. There's a number of studies that I've read here and there that actually say that sound waves are somehow imprinted into the wall. So if the walls could speak, this would be an interesting place if the walls could speak. I think most of you know that this used to be an officers' club, which was a nice way of saying this used to be a nightclub. And there was dancing and drinking and who knows what else went on here. If you want to know some of the nitty-gritty details, you have to talk to Yuda, because she was a teenage girl here in town and snuck in here a few times to dance with the soldiers. And she said they sold more things than alcohol here. Can you imagine if these walls could speak? All that would be revealed. Can you imagine if your house speaks? Every argument, every struggle that you've had and curse that you've maybe proclaim, nothing will be held back. Look at woe number 3, beginning with verse 12. It says this. Get back over in chapter 2 there. I started to read the wrong chapter. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. What a tremendous statement there. The woe is to those who use violence, who build a city on violence and bloodshed, who force others to work for them, to be slaves, as it were, who threaten others with fire. The judgment is they will be overcome by the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's plans are that peace will overcome violence. Peace will overcome violence. When you read that section, you recognize nations down through the ages have built up these great civilizations, and today you go to certain parts of the world and it's a tourist attraction. You go and you look and you see what is there. Usually it's just ruins. The great city of Babylon is actually just mounds. If you go to the great civilizations of South America, the Aztec Indians, you have to walk through the jungle to find them. These were advanced people and doing great things, but they're no more. They're gone. And God says, you have done this thing, but all in vain, all in vain. There will be justice. There will be justice. And who will get the glory? Only the Lord. What a picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The glory of the Lord will overcome, will fill. The earth will be filled with the awareness of the glory of God like the waters fill the sea. There's a song, I think we've probably sung it here, about the love of God, how great it is. And in the words of that song, it says, if the ocean was all ink, all made of ink, and all the stalks of the earth, every stalk was a quill or a pen. And every man was a scribe to write the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God would drain the oceans dry. And the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky, would not contain the whole. I love that song. I just love that picture. We would drain the ocean dry, writing out the glory of God and seeing how great His glory is. One day, all will see. One day, all will recognize His glory and His alone. Look at the last of the woes here in verses 15 to 17. No, it's not the last. It's the next to the last. 15 to 17. It reads like this. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup upon them and you gloat over their shameful nakedness. But soon it will be turned to disgrace. Come, drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, for all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forest. Yes, you cut down the forest of Lebanon, and now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, and now their terror will be yours. You commit murder throughout the countryside, and you fill the towns with violence. There's kind of a twofold woe here. It is woe to those who treat others with inhumanity and immorality. But as you read that last verse, you see it's also woe to those who destroy the creation that God has made. Those naturalists love that verse, and they take that verse, and it's right. We as believers should take care of the earth. We should be above all others as ones who would be interested in preservation of the world around us. But more than that, we should be preserving the souls of people. And it talks about those who would take alcohol or drugs so that they might expose the nakedness of their neighbors. It talks about them exposing themselves. It talks about what destroys the humanity and the immorality. And we live in a world that preaches immorality and promotes immorality, and then on the other hand, abhors immorality. We're in a funny time in our history. Why should we think we could sow the seeds of immorality for years and years and years, and now we're surprised that there's a harvest? Now we're surprised that men and women act lewdly? Now we're surprised that these things are going on in our world? We've promoted it. I don't say you have, but our society has promoted it for years, and now it is coming back. And part of this is coming. The judgment is that they will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. God will hold them accountable for the damage done. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he gives the image of a spider on a spider web being held over an open fire. And people were so moved and so frightened that they ran to the pillars of the church and held them and cried out to God for mercy. Now, that was a dramatic thing. What often historians fail to publish is that he had prayed for 5 hours straight before that, and God had given him the very words. When I was in high school, I had a rather ungodly literature teacher. We had that sermon in our book, and she wanted us to read it and make fun of it. And since everybody, unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess, maybe, I shouldn't say unfortunately, people in the class knew I was planning to be a pastor. And they said, oh, let Ken read it. I was tempted but I didn't have 5 hours to pray beforehand. I thought, wow, Lord, if you could come again like you did on that time when he preached it, I would gladly do that. But instead, I turned it down because I didn't feel like this was written to be made fun of. And it wasn't something that we should take lightly. And after the class, I went to a huge high school, 3,000 kids in 3 years. So a lot of the kids in my class, I didn't know. And after the class, there was at least five people that came to me and said, "We're so glad that you spoke up. We felt bad about that, but we don't tell anybody that we're believers." I felt bad about that, that there would be people who didn't want to make fun of it, but would not stand up for it. Woe to those who use others with inhumanity. Now, that could be something huge, like having a slave. And most of us here, all of us here, I don't think any of you are slave owners, but we would say, well, we've never had slaves. I'm righteous. I've not had any slaves. But have you treated anyone inhumanely? Have you rejected others? Have you put down other people because of their race or because of their color or because of their education or because of their knowledge? We need to be careful. It's easy for us to point the finger. Someone has said, when you point the finger at someone else, remember there's three pointing back at you. And those three should cause us to be careful about pointing the fingers at others. He says here, you will drink of the cup of the wrath of the Lord. You say, well, I thought our God was a loving God. Our God is a loving God. And in His love, He's provided for us a way of escape. He's provided for us a sacrifice. Jesus Christ died upon the cross that we might have forgiveness, that we might come before Him. But Hebrews makes it very clear when it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you neglect the salvation that God offers to you, then you have to take the answer to your choice. Will God send people to hell? No, He's going to let people go to hell who refuse to go with Him. And what is hell? You know, when you read all the descriptions of hell and all the things about hell, and it talks about the worm that never dies, it talks about the fire that never goes away. I'll tell you what I think hell is really going to be all about, because fire would soon burn you up, and worms would soon eat all that you, some of us it would take longer for them to eat, but they would soon eat you up. It's going to be the absence of all that is good and right, because we're going to be separated from God. We're going to be there with our regrets and our thoughts that, oh, had I only listened to the gospel, had I only listened to God reaching out to me. You say, does God reach out to everyone? Yes, He does. The Bible tells us Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Maybe not, they don't have the privilege of sitting in a congregation and having a Bible. I have no idea how many English translations I have. And I know that there's at least 10, probably many more, good German translations. I mean, the Word is available to us. Do we read it? Do we seek to see what God says? There will be regrets for those who choose not to do that. Rule 5, beginning in verse 18. What good is an idol carved by man, or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits for you who say to a wooden idol, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images, you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. I love the contrast here. These idols that cannot speak to a God who speaks with love and care to us. And again, it's easy for us to say, I hope we don't have any idols in our house. You know, I've unfortunately been in some houses where I saw idols, but I don't think in Germany. But there might be some people have idols in their house. We don't have idols. We don't pray to wooden, stone, gold-covered things. We don't have those. But look what it says at the very first verse, how foolish to trust your own creation. Your own creation. Do we have idols today? Yes, we do. They might not be little stone idols with gold over them, but there are things that we create. We choose to be proud in what we have. I didn't read that list of prideful things on there, but there are things that we are proud in that are like idols to that which I've created. I have worked hard. I have studied hard. I have accomplished great things. I like the fact that it also mentions there's the people who have nothing and they are proud about their simplicity. Pride is a thing that kind of inflicts all people. And here, it's talking about those who are proudful about the things that they created. Now, the Bible, a number of places in the Psalms and Proverbs, says that those who create idols, we come just like them. They'll not be able to see. They'll not be able to hear. They'll not be able to speak. And when we get so proud of what we've created, then we stop hearing from God. When someone tells me, I've worked hard and made a strong, great life for myself, I tell you, little red flags fly. Because I always want to ask, well, who gave you that intelligence to study so hard? You know, and sometimes people say, I've made such sacrifices. I've worked all day long to create what I have. And I always want to say, well, who gave you the strength to do that? Why were you chosen to have two legs when you were born and some others didn't? Why were you chosen to have a strong, healthy heart? I'm praying for Charlotte. Charlotte, her heart every now and then decides to beat really fast, and she has to take some medicine for that. Who gave you all of that blessings that you have? Well, surely it was the Lord. And we have no right to be proud in what we've accomplished. But it says, they will be silent before the King on His throne. Romans 14:11 says, for the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. And Philippians 2:9 through 11 says, therefore God elevated him, Jesus Christ, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What causes injustice in the world today? Mostly it's the pride of individual men, the pride of races, the pride of nations, the pride of people. It is that which raises us up against God. That's the downfall of Satan. He said, I'll be like God. I will be over. It was the temptation he gave to Adam and Eve. He said, you eat this, you disobey God, and you'll be like God. You'll be able to know what is right and wrong. What is it? Pride. Pride. We want to lift ourselves up. What causes the injustice between people? Pride. Greed. Exploitation of the vulnerable. Violence against the weak, inhumanity and of immorality, idolatry of those seeking what their own hands have made. Well, what should we do? What should we do? He reminded Habakkuk, he said, this is the vision for the future. It describes the end and will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for surely it will surely take place and not be delayed. Now, obviously, God and we have different watches, okay? Because it doesn't seem like it has taken, it's been so quick to me, you know? And I'm old. I remember as a young man, just beginning in the church, I was converted when I was 12 and I went to church and all these old people were saying, the Lord is coming soon, you know? And I remember being a little frightened because there were a few things in my life I was hoping to do before the Lord came. And I also had parents who were not believers. And I can remember at times crying out, Lord, don't come yet. Don't come yet. I want my parents to be believers. I want them to go to heaven. And now I'm an old man, and now I'm the one that's preaching, you know. And I'm the one that's saying the Lord is coming soon. But I think I'm more right than those guys that preached 80 years ago. Oh, I'm not quite 80. And it's truth. You know, just pure logic. We are at least 70 years closer to the coming of the Lord than when I was born, 69. Okay? So I can say that. I can say we're close. We're getting closer. All that I see around me tells me that the Lord is not going to tarry much longer. Not going to tarry much longer. What we're going to do, we need to do quickly. What should we do? Live justly even in an unjust world. The temptation is they have cheated and lied and they have acted like that, so I can do it too. Or I will do it too. We have changed the golden rule from do unto others as you want them to do unto you to do unto others before they do it unto you. We've changed the golden rule to say those who have the goal rule. We've corrupted it. We need to live justly. We need to seek to promote justice with all our means. Speak up. Show up. Support. How do we do that? Well, I believe if we'll ask the Lord, how can we stand for those who have no voice? I believe God will give us ways to do that. And I believe as Christians, it is our not only our right, but it is our duty to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and to reach out. And I know a number of you reach out to the refugees and to others here that have needs. And I believe that's exactly what we should be doing. And trust the final outcome into God's hand. Trust the final outcome into God's hand. What is our hope? Our hope is verse 20, isn't it? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. The Lord is still on His throne. His timing is always right. I said to you that there's a different watch than we have, a different timepiece, but His is always right, even when we don't understand it. His glory will not be lost or shared or destroyed. God will receive the glory. The answer to Habakkuk is trust the Lord and you will see His glory. I think that's true in a measure even now in your life. You say, well, you mean there's no hope? We're just going to be miserable all the rest of our life? No, I think when you put your trust in the Lord, you begin to see the glory of God now. You see His glory and how much He loves you. You see His glory and His forgiveness for your sins. You see His glory and you begin to see Him working. You begin to see that God is not dead. God really is working. God is doing miracles. God is changing lives. And you begin to join your voice with a voice that has been ringing out for all eternity. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. God, you guys really should practice that because we're going to have to say that a few times in heaven. Would you say that for me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good, good. Now keep practicing because you sound kind of feeble. We need to give praise to God more often. We need to glorify Him. Here's a little poem that I found somewhere. God rules as sovereign on His throne. He judges great and small, and those who would His earth destroy beneath His rod shall fall. Someday the scales of justice will be perfectly balanced. Perfectly balanced. Next Sunday we're going to look at the question of mercy. And I tell you what, if you haven't read Habakkuk chapter 3, you read it 10 times this week. And you'll be coming dancing up the stairs and rejoicing next week because that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the mercy of God. Thank you for being merciful to me. I've gone over, I see. Turn it back to Andy.